Amos chapter number 3. We have found thus far that we can't walk with God except we recognize that we are ruined. Ruined people, dead in trespasses and sin. No hope, no help, no heaven until God touches us, brings us alive. Then we said that we must be regenerated. You can't walk with the Lord unless you're regenerated. God brings you out of that darkness into light. Amen. Opens your ears, your eyes, touches your heart so you can hear, see, and feel things that you never felt before. Things you never heard before. Things you never saw before. And why? Because we're dead in trespasses and sin. We have no compulsion whatsoever to look toward God.
Amen.
Now you're going to hear folks say from time to time, I was looking for Jesus. Well, that's a straight up lie. No man is looking for the Lord. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. So that's what the book says. Let God be true, and every man a liar. That's the way it goes. Tonight we come to the third run on this thing of repentance. We won't walk with God unless we repent. Let me quickly say this to you this evening. Repentance is not just shedding tears, not by any stretch of the imagination. Repentance is an honest heart being open before God and being repentant, sorrowful for your sins. And then despising the sin that's in your life. If I were to ask you tonight if you really despise the sin that's in your life, you'd probably have to lie to say yes.
Amen.
Because every one of us still have something back there that we're playing with, don't we?
Amen.
We know it's not right. That's why when you see all these folks that talk about how holy they are, just remember, holy has more to do than socks that need to be darned.
Amen.
Amen right there.
Amen.
I hope you caught that. So we come to this third thought on repentance tonight. And I want you to turn with me to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Here we find Paul in Athens. Now, Athens, as you should know, was the major city of the Greeks. There, Socrates and Plato had poisoned the minds of all of the people. There are some 30,000 gods worshipped in Athens. Can you imagine? That's almost as many as we have.
Amen.
30,000 gods.
Yes.
There were two basic brands of people, actually three. There were the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans were followers of Epicurus. Epicurus was a follower of Plato and Socrates. And he thought that there was no first cause. Now, I hope you understand what that means. But since you don't, I'm going to tell you what it means. First cause means there is a God. If there is no first cause, there is no God. In other words, there has to be something that started this.
Amen.
So the Epicureans were those who were the forerunners of Darwin. Darwin gets a lot of credit for what he didn't have any credit for in reality. Because he just heard about those folks back there believing that everything just comes by chance And so he put it in other words, and now we have all kinds of these people teaching our children and our grandchildren in schools, colleges, and universities across this country. I was thinking a few moments ago, we were standing at the organ with Ginger a moment ago, and we were talking about demon possession. We honestly would be extremely fearful if we knew the number of people that are demon possessed in this world today. We're not talking about a few. And if you just kind of watch the news every once in a while, you find it blatantly portrayed in front of your eyes. This is a wicked world. But it didn't start yesterday. It was wicked in Athens. The Stoics believed that there's good in all of us. Listen, here comes the freewheelers. There's good in all of us. And anything that we do because we're good can't be wrong. It's got to be right because all of us are good. Now, can you imagine Paul coming into Athens? And here are these two groups, and then there are a group of Jews that are as ignorant as a dog walking backwards. They knew absolutely nothing about Jesus Christ. Oh, they had their religious shenanigans, but they were ignorant, pride-filled, and hateful toward everybody else. They were the only things in the world as far as they were concerned. And they thought they had the true religion. Remember what Jesus said to them. Ye are of your father, the devil. So they wasn't as well off as they thought they were. So here Paul comes into this kind of a setting, and he goes to Mars Hill. I've stood there a few times and often wished that I could preach as Paul did that day. Paul looked at the gods that were lining the thoroughfare going up to the places of worship, and he came to a thought. I'm going to tell these people about a God they know absolutely nothing about. And he preached to them about the unknown God. And if you'll notice in the text, we'll go through part of it in a moment, but if you'll notice in the text, Paul said, him. Him. Twice. Speaking of the God of heaven. Now, these people were full of curiosity. And they spent their time wanting to hear some strange thing, the text says. They want to hear something that they've never heard before. Well, when Paul comes and begins to preach of the resurrection, guess what? They want to hear it. They're listening. But it didn't do many of them any good. But we'll see what the result was in just a few moments. So here we are with these three groups of people. 30,000 gods plus. And here is one preacher of the gospel. Now the wisdom of Plato and Socrates is displayed. But the wisdom of Plato and Socrates had no comparison to the wisdom of the God of glory. And that's what Paul came to tell them about. A God that's real. A God that's not made of stone, not made of metal, not made of wood, but a God that is real, a God who is the creator. Now, they were wise enough to know that they'd do all the gods. So they had another statue. And this one was dedicated to the unknown God. And that's who Paul said, I'm going to tell you about. The unknown God. One more statement before I get into this. America is in the same shape. My brother said it well this morning. All of this demon activity. By the way, there's a reason why it is so widespread today. This thing's about over. And the devil knows that. And he's doing everything he can to deceive the minds of people both inside and outside the house of God. And he's doing a good job of it. If you remember the message I preached a while back on few saved, just let that run through your mind again. I'm going to tell you something. The bus is not going to be crowded when we head out of here to glory. Not at all. Only a few are going to go along. Just a few. Paul said in verse number 24, our text, chapter number 17, the book of Acts. If he doesn't put it up, just open your Bible. There are two things said right here in verse number 24. He says, God is the creator God. Now, this is a direct hit on the Epicureans, who says there is no creator. It all happens by chance. I was thinking the other day, I was watching one of these bees. It looks like a yellow jacket, but it's larger, and its wings go so fast, it goes, it'll move a second, move this way and that. I don't know what they call those rascals. I've never had one in my pocket, so I don't want to identify with it. But what'd you call it, a humming bee? A humming bee. Okay, we'll call it a humming bee. Whether he's right or not, I don't know. Humming bee. All right, here's a humming bee. And I was thinking how fast these wings have to move for this little booger to move like he moves. And then just sit there. Sit still. And those wings just are going. I'm interested in wings, right? So I'm thinking, how many times a second those wings have to move in order for that thing to sound like that and to move at the speed it moves. That thing outdrag a Chevrolet. Now I'm telling you, it'll get up and go. And all that humming and all that racket. Do you think that just happened by accident?
Amen.
That didn't happen just because some little bug one day thought he was going to grow wings and develop into this humming bee. That sounds like a dodge to me. There must be a creator.
Amen.
And look at the verse with me. Look at verse number 24 with me for just a moment. God that made the world and all things therein. Did you get that? Made the world and all things therein. Let me do it one more time. Take this to your biologies and sociologies and so on classes in school. Even the English classes now. Religious classes. God help us. But here, Paul declares that God is the creator. Not just of you and me, but of everything in the world. And I had this verse in my mind when I was watching that little bee, and I said, you were created by the God of glory.
Amen.
That thing amazed me. Now, I've seen them before, but for some reason, it really got on me the other day, and I got to thinking, my soul, how in the world can anyone ever believe that this just happened by incident?
Amen.
not accident, by incident. God created it. The creator of all things, the Word of God declares. Watch this now. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and dwelleth not in temples made by hands. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. He is sovereign. My brother said it this morning, very muchly so. Complete authority. Without any objection, the Word of God declares that Jesus Christ is the sovereign of the universe. That disturbs a lot of world rulers tonight, I guarantee you. But there is one that is higher than they are. Even higher than Pelosi. Believe it or not. So he's sovereign. Complete authority. Then look at the character of God in the next verse. Neither is worship, we're talking of the Lord now, neither is worship with man's hands. Now there he is slapping them in the face again. You see it? They made all the gods with their hands. And he said, he's not worshiped with your hands. How about that? Amen. Not worshiped with hands. And as though he needed anything, seeing, watch this now, he giveth to all life. And breath in all things.
Amen.
I like that, don't you?
Amen.
Can you imagine Paul saying this in the face of people? Now, they're wanting to hear it because they're inquisitive. But they're being slapped in the face by everything Paul says. Because they're convinced that they're right. And here comes Paul. With the wisdom of God slapping in the face, making them shut down.
Amen.
Because they don't have anything to say. Paul declares that God's the creator, the one he's talking about, the one they don't know, but the one he knows. Hey, it's a good thing when the man of God that's doing the preaching knows the God he's talking about.
Yes, amen.
Paul knew the God he was talking about. And he was declaring that God himself was the giver of life and nothing else. Skip with me down to, well, let me go ahead and get through verse number 26. And he is made of one blood. Here is a common denominator. He's made of one blood. All nations. Red and yellow and black and white. One blood. How about that?
Amen.
Until men begin to study blood. There was this whatever story or something or another that convinced men that the blood of a white man and the blood of a black man were not the same. Listen. I can remember hearing preachers preach that.
Amen.
I've actually been in meetings where preachers would say that. The blood of a white man and the blood of a black man are not the same. Now folks, listen to me. When God made man, he didn't pay a whole lot of attention to the color of their skin.
Amen.
He's more interested in their soul. But God created man and put him on this planet. And the blood of one man is the same blood as the other man. That means that he had one creator.
Amen.
Let me say it again. Because his blood is the same, he had one creator.
Hallelujah.
And one alone.
Amen.
Well, that stirs the buzz, won't it?
Yes.
Let's just get it right. If every color of man has the same blood, then they must have had the same Creator. That means they must have had the same mama and the same daddy.
Yes, sir.
And would it surprise you to know that God put man in the garden?
Amen.
Created both male and female, and from that male and that female came all of the colors.
Amen.
And all the tongues. And all the deviants. You see in the world today, they all go back to a common mama. DNA has proved that.
Amen.
Done a lot of disturbing to some ignorance. The DNA proved that one mother, not many mothers, but one
Amen.
Mother. Ought to make every preacher that's believed the book down through the ages shout the house down.
Amen.
And every believer say glory. Do it all the time.
Amen.
Do it all the time. So the character of God is mentioned here in verse number 25. And let's look at that for a second. I want to move on. Neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth life. That's saying that God is spirit. John chapter 4. And if you're going to worship him, you don't do it with your hands. You're going to have to do it with something far more intelligent than your hands. Did you ever start to do something with your hand that just didn't do what you wanted to do? But that don't mean it has a mind of its own. It just means that it didn't want to do what you wanted. And man's hands are incapable of worshiping God.
Amen.
Now we're told to lift up holy hands to God. Paul said, I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands
Amen.
To God. But that's not worshiping God. That's asking God. That's praying to God. Nothing wrong with lifting your hands in worship. I enjoy that.
Amen.
But these hands don't worship God. It is inside. It is the spirit that worships.
Amen.
Nothing but. The flesh can't worship God. Only the spirit can do so.
Amen.
Now verse number 28. For in him we live, move, and have our being. As certain also your own poets have said, for we are also his offsprings. See, they've already had some insight in this unknown God. But they have never really known who he is. They're saying that they're offsprings. But they don't know who their offsprings are. It's like saying you don't know who your daddy is. Well, that's not uncommon in this day and time.
Amen.
We know who our Heavenly Father is, don't we?
Amen.
Absolutely. So it's a complete dependence upon God himself. Verse number 28. For in him we move, breathe, and have our being. Everything about us depends on God.
Amen.
Did you understand that?
Amen.
Everything about us depends on God.
Amen.
It is a great mercy that God lets the wicked live.
Amen.
It is a great mercy that God lets you live
Amen.
Before he saved you by his grace.
Amen.
And then it's a great mercy that he lets you live after you stumble
Amen.
And fall. He could well slay us. But rather, he has mercy.
Amen.
And we live and move because of the Lord God himself. Complete dependence upon him. Now, let me get to where I'm going. Look at verse number 29 with me. For as much then as we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver, stone, graven by any man's hands. See there again, not the hand. Now watch this. But the times of this ignorance, Paul's really drawing a line now. The times of this ignorance of worshiping pagan gods, it's come to an end. The line has been drawn. Watch the wording. For as much then as we are the offsprings, verse number 30, the time of this ignorance God winked at, that means God allowed it to go on. But something's happened now. Something of major importance has come to pass. God has now said, every man is going to have to repent. Every man is going to have to repent. Here is an inclusive command of the Lord God Almighty. We've seen pictures of repentance up till now. Now here comes the command to repent. All men, everywhere, to repent. And it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. God commands every man, everywhere, to repent. Now just how important is it? Just how important is this command that goes out to all to repent? Well, I'm going to tell you without apology, there's no heaven without repentance. No heaven without repentance. And it's not just the wicked, so-called, those that we would judge as being whoremongers, adulterers, murderers, thieves, rapists, and so on. But it's churchgoers. It's prayers. It's singers. It's preachers. All men, everywhere, to repent. Now the first repentance brings us salvation. Then the repentance after that keeps us in communion with God. There's many a soul tonight that's wondering if they're saved or not because they failed to repent. That communion is broken down between them and the Lord. You see, when we stack up our sins rather than repenting and coming clean, it's kind of like the fellow walking along beside his donkey with a load of wood on his back. And someone said, "Why, sir, do you not put the wood on the donkey's back?" He said, "Well, I just didn't want to go to the trouble." Listen to me. It is no trouble to lay off the weight of your sin onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter said, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." There is no heaven without repentance. None whatsoever. Now let's look at the results of this and we'll finish. In verse number 32, some mocked. Do you know any fool can mock? And may I say to you that the same message that caused Felix to tremble brought mockery from the Athenians. Did you hear that? You see, the message doesn't affect everyone the same way. Every gospel preacher has been mocked at one time or another. I've been mocked publicly. And knowing I've been mocked privately multitudes of times. But when your mind is set and your heart is believing that God's right and man's wrong, you keep on preaching. Though those mock doesn't change the message. Though those will not believe, it doesn't change the message. The message is still the same. Every man, everywhere, is to repent. Some of them said, we'll hear you again, but they never did. They never did. Never heard again. Paul left, went on to Corinth. But then there's a glorious ending to this. Verse number 34. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus and Archippus. Yeah, I always get that one messed up. I'm sorry. But I can't get that over my tongue for some reason. The Apogite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So there were some who heard. Now here's the thing. Even in Acts, where there were 30,000 false gods, where Plato and Socrates had blinded and corrupted the minds of the citizenry, where the proud Jews had failed to see the Lord Jesus, God still had some. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
In this city, God still had some.
Yes, sir.
Now let me tell you something else. God sent Paul through there for those few.
Sure did.
The greatest of the apostles, God sent him through Athens for just these few. You know what I think? I think it's high time that evangelists quit lying and preachers quit lying and we just admit the fact that there may be just one, but one soul is worth the wealth of the whole world.
Yes, that's true.
And why would God send you there if there wasn't somebody? God sent Paul to Athens, one of the most wicked cities in the world, because he had some there.
Yeah.
This is not an accident.
No.
God sent this man for those few who would believe. This thing is real, folks. In the midst of all the ungodliness that's around us tonight, God still has it for you. You know, I know that because we're still here. When this number comes to its fruition, we're out of here. We'll be gone so quick, your mother-in-law won't even know you.